Thank you, man. That is indeed one of the great hymns of the Christian faith. It is well with my soul. If you take your Bible, please, and turn to the Gospel according to Matthew. Chapter 5 is where we will be this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. We'll only do one verse today, and we'll have time of communion later. As Rodney was saying, the writer of that hymn, "It is well with my soul," suffered an enormous tragedy as everyone in his family died, and he was suffering tremendous grief and pain and mourning, and he wrote that song understanding and realizing that all kinds of things can happen in this life. And doesn't mean that God isn't there when the bad things happen. In fact, God is there and will certainly bring comfort, that he would be able to say, in spite of all of his tragedies, it truly is well with my soul, because my soul is in a right place that is rightly connected to God. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, because life goes that way. We go through times that are very, very good, and then we go through times that are very, very bad. And when we're going through the bad times, we often turn to our loved ones for comfort. When we feel abused and stomped on by the world, neglected and lonely and depressed, we seek solace in those who love us, our family and friends, and they help us. They're usually on our side. They get us up on our feet again and comfort us, and they encourage us. And when we are with people that we love, we get this sense of peace and comfort when we are in their presence. They're like a refuge, a safe place. And then we feel better and we launch out into this old world and we live our lives, and that comfort can fade away, and we are finding ourselves once again in this world that says sink or swim. Sink or swim. That is the world in which we live. And sadly, as we think about the comfort we receive from our family and friends, it's temporary. It's short-lived, and when those who give us comfort either pass away or move away, that comfort, that place of refuge, seems to go with them. And so this morning I want to talk about, where do we go for an eternal, abiding comfort that is not temporary, that's not going to fade away. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, addresses this on the very second beatitude. In chapter 5, verse 4, last week we saw that Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. So another one of those biblical paradoxes that twists and contorts our mind, because it doesn't make any sense to us as we look at it very quickly. It's very hard to reconcile. What in the world is Jesus saying here? Is he really saying, happy are the sad? Happy are the mournful? We live in a world that loves to laugh. Pleasure dispenses chuckles and cheers and laughter, all for quite a profit. There's a lot of TV shows on that are comedies to keep us laughing and to get us laughing. Most of them aren't very funny at all, but some of them are. The chief end of man. Remember in the old Westminster Catechism, the chief end of man? Does anyone remember what it is? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I think the chief end of man in our culture today is have a good time, keep laughing, and don't stop laughing, and pursue the next high. It is a world that loves to laugh. The world today, I don't like mourners too much. Mourners are like cold, wet blankets. People want mourners to just stop it and get on with life, because we want everyone around us to be happy, and if everyone around us is happy, then we can be happy too. And life seems to work on the principle that the way to happiness is having everything go our way. And we see that today, and we struggle with that as individuals. When everything is going our way and everything is working perfectly, then we're happy. If things aren't going our way and things aren't working perfectly, then we're not too happy about that. Pleasure and money and entertainment, fame and praise and self-expression, we are told, brings happiness. But on the flip side of that, We are told we need to avoid pain, avoid trouble, avoid disappointments, avoid any discomfort at all costs. Avoid hardships, and all of your problems will go away and you will be a happy person. Jesus comes along and he says something startling about this is how it's going to be in the kingdom of heaven. He changes the definitions for kingdom living. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted." Just a quick review of last week. What does blessed mean? We're going to see this all throughout the Beatitudes. Blessed. What does blessed mean? Really quick, to be blessed means to be approved or to find approval. When God blesses us, He is approving us. Being blessed of God is a deep supernatural experience of contentedness based on the fact that one's life is right with God. It is life outside of one's current circumstances. External ease and material possessions do not make for blessedness with God. We have to understand that last part really feeds into our culture, that if you have a lot of material possessions and you are living a life of ease, even a lot of the preachers on TV will tell you that means you're blessed of God. If you're having trials and tribulations and you don't have any money and you don't have any very much material things, well, that must mean that God's not with you and you've got to get your life right and all of that. This attitude that blessedness is about our position before God, that our life is right with God, and the outside circumstances does not change that. It's just like the song the men just sang. The outside circumstances of that man's life was not good. His family had just died, yet those circumstances did not have a negative impact on his standing with God. It is his standing with God, his life with God was right, not dependent on his outside circumstances. Sometimes we in the church today, when everything's going good, we think, okay, I'm blessed of God, and then I'm really doing okay, and I really don't need much of his help. And we kind of live life on our own and do our own thing, and then everything starts to go wrong and lousy, and then we go, uh-oh. I better go back to God because everything is going bad with me. Jesus comes along and he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." The question is, who are these mourners? If we want to be approved by God, and I would suspect that we do, Jesus says those who are mourners are blessed. Those who are mourners are blessed. Who are they? Well, first of all, we've got to figure out what the word to mourn means, those who are mourning. It's from the Greek word pentheo. Pentheo, which is the strongest and most severe word in the Greek vocabulary for sorrow. It represents a very deep and heartfelt grief that was really reserved for those who were suffering the grief over the death of a loved one. It's used for folks like Jacob, who was mourning the loss of his son Joseph, for the disciples before Jesus was raised from the dead. It carries the idea of deep inner agony. Blessed are those in deep inner agony, for they, Jesus insists, will be comforted. They will be comforted. Well, we have to be a little bit careful here. This does not mean that the Christian is to be perpetually morose and forever weepy. The Christian must not fit the stereotype in the mind of the little girl who exclaimed, "That horse must be a Christian. It's got such a long face." That's not what this means. There are some in Christian history that taught that very thing, that if you are a good Christian, you have to be sad and morose and unhappy and filled with sorrow and grief your entire life, and that proves that you're a good Christian because that's what Jesus says right there in verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And so Christians went around with a long, morose, sad face. Didn't draw very many people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to remember that we're dealing with a logical sequence here. The logical sequence started with, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit." Those are people who have recognized, as we said last week, they have absolutely nothing to offer to God, that they are spiritually destitute. They have no merit within their own lives or their own supposed spiritual life to garnish God's blessing or God's favor or God's approval. People who are poor in spirit before God see God as He truly is, and therefore they see themselves as they truly are. They are the ones who are confronted with God's absolute holiness and purity, and their natural response is to mourn their own sin and sinfulness at heart. This mourning is a personal grief over personal sin. The more one is exposed to God, the more one sees sin for what it is. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn." He is talking about those who are mourning and grieving over their own sin because they have a glimpse of the holiness of God. They are confronted with that holiness. And the more one seeks after God's holiness, the more we see our own sin as lawlessness. For those who have been poor in spirit, who have come to God with nothing to offer, seeking grace and mercy, it causes them to mourn in their heart with agony and grief over their sin because they now see a holy God who not only is righteous but just as well. And the more we see a holy God, the more we are to grieve over our sin. And that's not easy. It's not easy today to grieve over our sin. One of the reasons it's not easy is because there isn't instantaneous judgment of it. Seems like we're getting away with it. Seems like God isn't looking. It seems like God doesn't care. That's certainly not the case. What about the person who has never been poor in spirit before the Lord? How do they receive comfort? Well, they will not be comforted because they have no heartfelt grief over their sin because they don't believe they have any. Most people say that they're a good person, and certainly they believe a good person doesn't need any help and doesn't need a Savior. When people don't come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the primary reasons, they don't believe they need Him. Why? Because, well, I'm a good person. I'm certainly better than that guy. And because I'm better than that guy, I don't really need the Lord because I'm better than that guy. They haven't been poor in spirit, coming to the Lord empty, destitute, seeking the Lord's mercy with nothing to offer and nothing to merit. Those who are poor in spirit see their sin for what it is. They confess and they mourn and weep over their sin. They repent of their sin, and then they are comforted. This mourning over sin is a characteristic of a genuine Christian. He does not excuse his sin, belittle it, or ignore it. She does not conclude that being a slave to sin is normal and go on sinning that grace may abound. He does not weigh it in the balance over and against the better qualities in Christian service. A genuine Christian is grieved at heart with godly sorrow leading to repentance. When we see God as He truly is in all of His holiness, our sin should be terrifying. It should terrify us and cause us great sorrow and weeping because we have sinned against the holy God. And it's hard for us to see that kind of holiness. It's hard for us to see God high and exalted on the throne as Isaiah did. We don't get a glimpse of that. We get to see it in the pages of Scripture. But the more we get to know God and the more we get to know His holiness, the more our sin should be a source of grief and sorrow. We should mourn over it because God is just. We should be frantic because of our sin against a holy God. But as with all the other spiritual graces that we can talk about in Scripture, it's very possible to be deceived about the real nature of mourning. The real nature. It must not be equated with a heavy and depressive spirit. There are a lot of people who are by nature more sad and melancholy. They can sink easily in their spirit. We can become introverted and focus on ourselves and develop a very poor self-image that makes it difficult to have relationships with other people. But by contrast, the Christian who genuinely mourns their sin has been drawn out of themselves to see God in His holiness and grace. And it is this Christian sight of God that makes him mourn. Now, paradoxically, it's the same sight of God that will bring comfort as well. The God against whom we have sinned is the one who forgives sinners. And because that is the case, Jesus says, those who mourn their sin, it is them who will be comforted. Not the ones who excuse their sin, not the ones who cover over their sins, not the ones who say, well, it doesn't really matter. I'm just going to go on sinning and say I'm a Christian. I'm going to live a life of sin because what does it really matter? I want to do what I want to do. They receive no comfort. It's the ones who grieve and mourn over their sin. They will receive comfort, those who are mourning. They see it for what it is. It is a promise for those who have seen a holy God and see their sin as an affront to a holy God, a God who is incensed with sin and will judge it and condemn it. They will receive comfort. It's an eternal kind of comfort. It is God who gives comfort that will last forever and ever in relation to our sin. That's why Jesus says, you are blessed. If you are mourning and grieving your sin, you are blessed. You are approved by me, a holy God. Why is that? Where does this comfort come from? Well, there are three ways I think that God gives comfort. Three specific ways. First, there is the deliverance from sin's penalty. The sensitive soul will grieve for his sins and see them as a great offense to God, but also be comforted because Jesus took the penalty for sin on the cross and he died the death that was meant for me. While I am grieved about my sin, I am comforted as well because when I get that vision of God and his holiness, I also see his righteousness. I also see his mercy. I also see his grace. And I also see that somebody has paid the penalty for me. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He took the wrath of God on himself. And he paid the full penalty for you and for me for our sin. And then by faith, God will give to you the very righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. So God sees you as righteous. And there is unspeakable joy and comfort when we appropriate by faith the complete forgiveness of God. One of my favorite stanzas in the hymn book. I hope you caught it in the song that the men sang. Stanza number 3. And it is well with my soul. One of my favorites. My sin, oh the joy of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. See, all of our sin is nailed to the cross. And we bear it no more. The penalty is taken away, and therefore I can be comforted in that, that even though I sin, the penalty is paid by somebody else, the Lord Jesus on the cross. The question is, will I trust Him? And will I believe in Him? Second, how does the Lord comfort us? God comforts those who mourn in the deliverance from present sin and from its power. The Christian who genuinely mourns their sin will not coddle it. They will not deliberately practice it as an ongoing lifestyle. The believer who genuinely mourns will not continue in sin. That grace may abound. They're not going to coddle it. They're not going to deliberately live in it because they understand that they have been delivered not only from past sins, but they've been delivered from their present sins, and the power of sin is rendered without power, useless. There is no power of sin anymore. The power that it had over our life is defeated. We're no longer enslaved to it. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says in Romans 6:6-7. He says that for those who have believed in Christ, the body of sin is done away with. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died with Christ has been freed from sin. Doesn't mean we never sin. That means we are freed from the power of sin. We can say no. We can say no. And therefore, I don't have to live a life where I am worried about the evil one tripping me up and throwing all these fiery darts at me, thinking, oh boy, I wonder what's going to happen to me today. No, we can be comforted by knowing that the power of sin is done away with. I firmly believe that a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can say no to sin. I think we can. I think when we are tempted by the desires of the flesh, we have a moment. It might be 3 seconds. We've got 3 seconds to decide. Am I going to sin? Or am I going to be led by the Spirit and not sin? And I believe because blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. We have the comfort to know that sin shall not be my master. I will not be a slave. I can say no to sin and choose righteousness and walk with the Holy Spirit. Finally, the third and final aspect of God's comfort for those who mourn over their sin lies in the fact that one day Christ will remove sin and all its effects from the believer forever. This will mean a deliverance even from sin's presence. And it will mean an end to pride and hate, suffering and sickness and death. Right now in this world, we are all very aware of our sin. And we're all also very aware of all of the sin around us from other people in this world. The smell of sin is in this fallen world. But the day is coming when we will be in Christ's presence. And in that day, there will be no more sin to confess. There will be no more sin to destroy us. There will be no more sin to get tangled up in and to stumble over. We will be like Him, and we will see Him as He is. Question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Did you hear that last verse, that last stanza of "It Is Well"? And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. In other words, my faith in Jesus will now be translated into seeing Him. My faith has become sight. The clouds will be rolled back as the scroll, and the trump will resound, and the Lord shall descend. Looking forward to that day? Man, I'm looking forward to that day. To hear the trumpets resounding, and the Lord shall descend. And what's the response? Well, the response from the one who has mourned their sin, even so it is well with my soul. Why? Because I'm ready. I'm ready for the Lord to descend because I have mourned my sin as an affront to a holy God, and I have received His comfort. I am comforted that my sin has been forgiven. I am comforted that I am delivered from the power of sin. And I'm comforted that I will live in eternity with Jesus forever where there is no sin. And so I am ready for Him to come down. We have communion in just a few minutes. And it's a reminder. It's a reminder that the cross of Jesus graphically shows us God's indignation over sin. Really, the cross is a preview of God's judgment, which is certain. So do you mourn over your sin? If not, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today and trust Him completely to save you from the guilt of your sins, that He paid the penalty for you. Some people believe that God will not judge sin. I say to you, just look at Jesus on the cross. That's the judgment of sin. It is absolutely certain. If there is no judgment for sin, Jesus died for nothing. There is judgment for sin because God is holy. And when we see Jesus on the cross, we see really God's righteous indignation over sin. He's indignant and incensed because sin is an affront to His holiness. But He won't leave us there. He says, trust my son. Look at the cross. Look at my judgment on sin, on my own son. And by faith and trust in him, you will be forgiven. You will be comforted that the penalty is paid. You'll be comforted that sin has no more power over you in this life. And you'll be comforted to know that you will live forever with me in heaven where there is no sin anywhere. Take comfort and be blessed by mourning over our sin. Father, we come before you this morning thanking you and praising you that you loved us enough, and in spite of our sin and it being an affront to your holiness, you say that when we see it as it truly is, and we see you as you truly are in holiness and righteousness, that we will be comforted because we understand who you are and what we have done. And so, Lord, we pray that as we take these words of the Lord Jesus into our heart and into our soul, we have to ask ourselves, do I really mourn over my sin? Do I grieve? Is it painful when I stumble and when I fall, especially when I choose to do so when I know better? Lord, help us to see you in your holiness, that we would see the darkness of our sin for what it is, that we would grieve and mourn over it, that we would receive your comfort because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And as we gather together for communion this morning, we pray that you would give to each of us a glimpse of you, Father, high and exalted on the throne, in all of your glorious, radiant holiness and purity, and give you thanks for your comfort that you have given through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.